There are those of you that I know are passionate about physical fitness. You visit the gym on a regular basis. Some of you are runners, and you every day take the time to go out and run and keep your body in shape. And there's a saying that goes something like this. For those of you that work hard at that, there's a saying that goes something like this. It says, no pain, no gain. I have a similar saying, no pain, good. That's just me. But I do understand the heart behind that. I do understand those that are willing to sacrifice and to suffer a little bit in the short term to reach those long-term goals. We see it in many different areas of our lives. It's not just in physical fitness that that takes place. Most of us understand that for a strong marriage, we need to sacrifice for the good of our spouse. There are times when we're called on to give in those settings. As parents, as grandparents, we sometimes go without so that our children have what they need for a better life. Some are willing to sacrifice their time and their energy and working long hours to reach those financial goals that they have set for themselves. Those who have bought into the American dream understand this principle, that if it's worth having, it's worth working for. Unfortunately, that mindset often breaks down in one very important area. Many are willing to sacrifice and suffer to gain in this life, but give very little thought to their eternity. None of those things which I talked about just a moment ago that we sacrifice for, and many of us willingly sacrifice for those things, they're not bad. None of those things are things that God would frown upon or say that we shouldn't be involved in. They're not detrimental to our eternity if we keep them in the right perspective. We need to remember this morning, they all disappear. We need to remember that this health that we enjoy on this earth and the good family relationships, well, God honors those. And even our financial gains, they all someday will disappear. Every one of us, Scripture says, will come to a place where this life ends. And when this life ends, rather that be through death or if we're fortunate enough to still be here when Jesus returns, when that moment comes, all of those things for which we've worked so hard will have no value. They'll have no purpose. But every one of us has an eternal soul. Every one of us has that part of us that will live forever. And God is calling us to pay attention. We need to remember that there's someday that we will stand before our Lord in eternity. And you know what? Jesus won't be impressed by the size of our muscles or our stamina or how many miles we can run. While caring for our family is important, that does not earn us a place in heaven. Money's not evil, but as we said, that too will someday be worthless. When we stand before Jesus in eternity, there's only one question that he will ask. And he will already, through his sovereignty and his knowledge, will already know the answer. But the one question Jesus will ask is, what did you do with the truth of the gospel? How did you respond to the truth of the gospel while you were on earth? The answer to that question that Jesus will know will come with one of two responses. If you are among those who are believing and a passionate disciple of Christ, if there's a point in time in your life when, having heard the message of salvation, the truth that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again so that we could have the hope of all eternity, and you recognize that without that, your life is filled with sin and that sin separates you from God the Father, and the only way to repair that relationship is to say yes to the invitation of Jesus, to accept his grace and accept his mercy by faith and allow him to transform your life. And if you stand before Jesus someday and you've made that decision and you've lived a life that's passionate for Christ, he's going to say to you, well done. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest. But for those who have failed to recognize the need to submit to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. If we truly grasp the impact of this truth, if we truly understand the importance of what it is that we're talking about this morning, it only makes sense that our lives should be more focused on the eternal than on the things that occupy the here and now. And like other areas of our lives, the practice of our faith may be hard work at times. The practice of our faith, that working out our salvation that Scripture talks about, may even require sacrifice, and God says may even require suffering. There are those who would refute that truth. There are those that have become pretty popular and even have a spot on television that would say to us, once we become believers, then all of our problems go away. All of those struggles disappear. If we simply have enough faith, we can have it all. The problem with that message is it's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus was on this earth and he began his public ministry, there was a point in time before he even chose his disciples that he gathered people around on the side of a mountain. In fact, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first recorded sermon that Jesus preached. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, 5, 6, and 7, he gives this wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. And right at the beginning of that, he gives us what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in that, there's a reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be filled. They will receive mercy. It's a great list. As you read down through it, you get really encouraged and really excited about what God has to offer to us. And then he gets to verse 10 of chapter 5. And that's part of this whole blessed part. And in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus has said from the very beginning of his ministry that a passionate disciple of Christ, if we're serious about this thing we call Christianity, it might come with some short-term struggle. It might come with maybe even some short-term suffering, but in the end, we win. In the end, we will spend all of eternity in the very presence of God the Father and Jesus his Son. The church at Thessalonica understood this from firsthand experience. They lived in a place where God was rejected and ignored. They lived in a place where if they proclaimed the name of Jesus, not only would they be rejected, they'd be laughed at. They'd be scoffed. They would be made fun of. Some of them even lost their jobs. Some lost their families. Some lost their lives. Does that sound at all familiar? If you've read the news links on your computer or have listened to the news on television, you will clearly see that our world is going in exactly that same direction. In parts of this world, people right now, this morning, are watching other family members, including their children, die at the hands of terrorists because they simply proclaim the name of Jesus. In our own country, you and I are branded as intolerant. We're told that we're mean if we reject sin and we promote righteousness. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom this morning. I'm not trying to be a downer, but we cannot ignore our need to be prepared for that day when we face a decision concerning our willingness and our courage to stand up for our faith in Jesus, even if it means sacrifice and suffering. In his encouragement to that persecuted church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul gives to us a formula, not for avoiding suffering. That wasn't his purpose at all. But he gives us a formula of how to deal with that and endure that suffering in a way that glorifies God. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just going to look at a very few verses this morning, but very important verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 13, it says this: "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Will you pray with me? Father, today, the words can be difficult to hear, but Lord, I rejoice in the fact that they're true. I rejoice in the fact, Father, that the apostle had courage to share with us things that aren't always pleasant to think about, but things that are so important for us to grasp. Lord, I ask today for those that hear, that you would give ears that are open and willing. I ask, Father, that you protect me from saying things that are not part of your purpose today. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to bring you glory. And so through this morning, I pray for your patience and your grace in our lives. In precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. When faced with the need to suffer for Jesus, for the name of Jesus, we can accept it with gratitude by realizing God is using the opportunity to bond us together in faith. When we face the need to suffer, I want you to notice there the word that I chose. I didn't say if we face the need to suffer. I said when. Because Scripture is very clear that as true, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition. And it should be very, very clear to us why there's opposition. We're going to talk about this in a little more detail in a moment. But we make Satan very uncomfortable when we aggressively obey Christ. And so he's there, roaming this earth, seeking whom he can devour. So when called on to suffer, we need to remember that we suffer for the right truth. We suffer for the right truth. Look at verse 13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're taught that a true indicator of the depth of our faith and commitment to Jesus is demonstrated by what we do with the word of God. A true indicator, if you're a Christ follower, if I'm a Christ follower, is how we view, and not only how we view, but how we respond to the truth of the Word of God. See, Paul uses two different phrases to affirm the church and how they passed this test. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, he said there are two things that you have done that are encouraging as believers. First of all, he says that they heard the Word of God when it was presented to them. Now, I want us to have a clear picture of what he's saying here. This isn't just a test of their hearing. What he's saying when he says, "I'm rejoicing that you heard the word of God," is in this context not simply an act of the ears. It's like a parent scolding a child. I'm sure none of you have ever done this. But you're scolding the child and you say to them, "Did you hear me?" What are you saying? You're not asking if they heard the words. You're asking if they understood, if they grasp the truth of what you're trying to communicate. If they understand why you've said what you said and how that can bring a solution to the problem. That's Paul's purpose here. He's praising God for these people that have heard the word. They've taken the word in. They've made it a part of who they are. Secondly, he said they've accepted the word. This is an acceptance that brought about change. This is an acceptance that said, I'm going to take the word of God and I'm going to apply it to who I am in this time, in this place, and I'm going to act on that. If that means change, then I'm going to make the change. If that simply is an encouragement for things I'm already involved in, I'm going to take that encouragement. But Paul says that these Thessalonians so loved the word of God. They so took in the word of God. It was such an important part of them that others could see the impact of the word of God in their lives. And we've talked about that already. Paul was affirming the fact that because they understood the message to be true and from God himself, they allowed God to transform them. And this evidence of this transformation being genuine and their willingness to stand true to the word, even in the face of grave consequences, is their obedience. And it becomes very clear in the scope of this entire passage, in their obedience in spite of the circumstances. Their love for the word of God, their desire to please God through his word, was done at any cost. And Paul says, that brings praise to my heart. See, they weren't just looking for little pithy sayings from the Bible that's going to help them through a bad day. They weren't looking for just some little encouragement that'll get them over the hump. They understood that we're on a journey. They understood that things could get tough. And they understood that the only place to find peace, the only place to find God's blessing, was in obedience. In his words of thanksgiving for this level of commitment, on the part of the church to whom he's writing, Paul is affirming the truth that they've made the right choice. They've made the right decision. Because the message is not from man, but from the very heart of God, we can boldly live in the truth of the word, without the concern of consequences. I want to be clear, that doesn't mean there won't be consequences. In fact, Paul has said exactly the opposite. When we make that choice, when we decide that we're going to be obedient, it's going to make Satan unhappy. It's going to make Satan really, really angry, and so he's going to strike back. So what Paul is calling us to this morning, what he's asking of us, is not something that's simple. It's not simply reading a few verses a day and saying, God, is that okay? But it's understanding the word and allowing the word to transform us into godly people. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I just want to relate this story to you a little bit. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching the gospel. And in this process of preaching the gospel, which often happened to them, they're arrested. And the next morning, after spending the night in jail, after they were arrested, the leaders came to them and they said, we've got a deal for you. We want to make a deal. You can be released. You can leave prison and not fear having to be arrested again if you'll do one thing. If you'll just stop preaching this word of God. If you'll just be quiet about this Jesus thing, then all of your problems will go away. I love John's response, and Peter and John's response to them. They said this, it's on your screen in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Listen, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help but proclaim the message of salvation. We can't help it. Why? Because it's transformed us. In this same chapter, it says that when people looked at Peter and John, a realization came to them. They realized that these were ordinary men who have been with Jesus. So the strength, the ability to do what these men did, to say at any cost, put us in prison, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you need to do, but we're going to be true to the word of God. That wasn't because they were superhuman. It's because they served a risen Savior. They'd been with Jesus. The power and authority of the Word of God is universal. The same truth that you hold in your hands this morning, this same truth that we have access to every moment of every day, is what empowers Arab Christians to stand firm in the face of terrorism and death. It's the truth behind us being together and allowing us to stand strong against the enemy. It's all we have. Peter and John proved that in their lives. The Apostle Paul saw that evident in the lives of these people. But as I said, it doesn't make Satan happy. And as Satan roams this earth seeking prey to destroy, as he looks for you and I and opportunities to cause us grief, we gain strength from this truth as well. When called on to suffer, we suffer with the right purpose. When called on to suffer, we suffer with the right purpose. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen in the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Now I'm going to skip down to the second half of verse 15 because it explains what he's talking about, what the Jews did here. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. We're going to go back in a few minutes and pick up that section of chapter or verse 15 that we skipped. But I wanted us just to get a grasp, an understanding of what Paul is comparing them to. Paul is reminding us that we have a oneness of purpose. Wherever we are, whatever those circumstances, this purpose to which we're called is to spread the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And in fulfilling that purpose, we may encounter suffering. In fulfilling that purpose, we may encounter sacrifice that he calls us to. And that suffering may come from the most unexpected places. Did you notice what he said here? You're like the Judean church who suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. The Jews, and here when he uses the phrase Jew or the word Jews, he's looking at the Pharisees, the leaders, not the entire nation or the people at all. But he's looking at those leaders and he says, those people that should have known better, those people that had the Old Testament and saw how Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, those people that from the very time of their birth were taught the Word of God, who should have been on your side, are the ones that caused you grief. Sad to see sometimes the church fighting with the church. It's sad to see sometimes when we get so caught up in those peripheral things that we miss the main thing. And Paul is saying that their persecution came through their own countrymen. Their persecution came from people they should have been able to trust. He says you become imitators of that church. That Judean church that went through all of the grief and they stood strong. You become imitators of that church. Paul's not saying here, when he says that they become imitators, that somehow they sought after that persecution so that they could be like the Judean church, that somehow they tried to be persecuted, that they somehow thought that would gain them God's favor. That's not the point at all. What he's saying is that because of your decision to make a bold stand for Jesus, you had the same consequences. That same attack from Satan came your way. This reminder is meant to reinforce several encouraging, I believe, very encouraging truths this morning. As we understand what Paul is saying and encouraging this church at Thessalonica, that this has happened not just to them, but it's happened to the church worldwide. We understand that Satan is no respecter of persons. He's not picking on you and I individually. Wherever there is a body willing to step out, wherever there are people willing to confront evil and to confront sin, wherever there are people willing to offer salvation by faith to those they love, in those situations, Satan's going to attack. Satan's going to try to stop that. We also learn that we're not the target of that attack. It's an attempt to stop the truth. Satan is full of hate. And that hate is directed primarily toward God the Father. But since we are so loved by God the Father, since we are His children, Satan attacks us to hurt the Father. And because he knows that the truth of the gospel is what will someday allow us to spend eternity with the Father, and that's what the Father wants more than anything, Satan says, if I can stop that, if I can get the way of that, if I can harm them so much that they turn away from that faith and they lose that opportunity to spend eternity with the Father, that's going to cause them grief. That's my goal. But Paul gives us an offering of hope. We're not in this alone. Others have gone before us and will follow us who have seen God's blessing through total submission to His will. We also understand that God is not unaware of the enemy. God is not unaware of those things that have come our way. Our faithfulness will be rewarded. Someday when we stand in His presence and we understand fully, which we don't now, but someday when we understand fully all that He was trying to accomplish through us, what His purposes are in allowing those times of suffering to hone and to correct and sometimes to shape us into that person He wants us to be. When we're at that point and we're standing in His presence, it all then will make sense. Our faithfulness will lead to reward, but it doesn't stop there. He says, I know what those people are doing. Those people that Satan uses, he said, their sins will come to a place of fulfillment and they will face punishment. And reminding his readers they are part of God's church in verse 14, he's helping them to gain perspective on the final outcome of their faithfulness in the face of suffering. One of the things as we go through this verse of our book of 1 Thessalonians that is exciting is there's a portion where he lays out for us the understanding of end times. He lays out for us the victory that will be ours someday when we stand strong. And that's coming up in the book. And since this letter is just one writing, and Paul sat down and he knew where he was going with that, he's saying to this church, and he's saying to you and I, hang in there. Stand strong, because the benefits of standing strong far outweigh the pain. The benefits of coming to the end of this life and standing for all of eternity in God's presence far outweigh anything that we have to endure here. So how is this information supposed to help me when I'm dealing with suffering because of my bold stand for Jesus in my life? It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. It's how we understand the grace and the love of Christ. This life is simply a prelude to God's real purpose for us. We are made to spend eternity with Him. We talk about that often. We are made to spend eternity with God. That was His purpose from the very beginning. Sin was never supposed to be a part of the equation. And the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ is that gift that allows us to return to that place that God intended from the very beginning for us to be, living with Him for all of eternity. That's the promise that is appropriated to our lives when we, by faith, accept His invitation to become believers, to become those people that are disciples of Christ. At that moment in time, when we receive Jesus as Savior, we have that understanding, we have that hope, we have that promise that if we stand strong, that if we endure, God someday will have a place for us for all of eternity. So in the meantime, until that moment when God calls us to Himself, we live in a world controlled by Satan. And his only purpose is to destroy God's plan in our lives. His only purpose is to hurt God by hurting us. So in reality, the fact that we're targeted means that we're a threat to the enemy, Satan. The fact that we suffer the persecution for our faith, that things don't always go well when we take a stand for Christ, is just evidence that Satan is not happy, which means we're probably on target. We have the visual proof of this. As we see the bond that we have with all believers who have faced the same persecution throughout history, they've received their reward, and their antagonists have received their punishment. The same will be true for us. There's a wonderful picture in the book of Revelation that talks about the martyrs, those that have faced the ultimate earthly persecution, have given their very lives for the cause of Christ. And there's a special place God has for martyrs, and a special purpose that he has for martyrs. Not that he loves them more than he loves you and I, but he's saying, I understand your purpose. I understand what you've done. I want to stop just for a moment and clarify something. When we talk about suffering for Christ, when we talk about the persecution that comes because we're believers, I'm not talking about those things that happen just simply because we live in a sinful world. Unbelievers have cancer. Unbelievers have other physical problems. Unbelievers have families that fall apart. They have financial setbacks. They have those things that this life throws at them simply because we live in a fallen world. But what we are talking about are those things that come our way simply because we take a stand for Christ. In our society, we're called idiots. In our society, we're being tried to be silenced by the courts, not being able to preach the truth from our pulpits. Around the world, people are dying every day because they proclaim the name of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. So when we're called to suffer, we need to remember that we suffer for the right Savior. Look at verse 15, the first part, it says this, talking again about those Jewish leaders who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. He's reminding us that we don't stand in this place of persecution alone. We don't stand in this place of fear of our lives alone. Jesus went through that for us. See, our enemy, Satan, he saved his most powerful attack to use on Jesus. By successfully tempting Adam, by getting Adam to fall away from God, by getting Adam to sin, in that moment, Satan believed that he had accomplished the ultimate goal. In that moment, he believed that he had won the victory over God the Father. God had cast him out of heaven because of his pride. And so Satan wanted to get even. And so to get even, he said, I'm going to separate all of your creation from you. Because Satan knew that God could not tolerate sin. And so when sin entered the human race, Satan believed at that moment that he had won, but God had another plan. God had another purpose, and he allowed his son Jesus, his sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, he allowed his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. And you know this truth, we talk about it often. But the punishment of the cross were not the nails in his hands or the feet pierced with the nail. Those were awful things to think about. Those were things that truly did happen, and they're for us to visualize that suffering. But the true pain of the crucifixion was that moment when your sin and my sin was bundled up. The sins past, present, and future were bundled up, and they were placed on the cross. They were given to Jesus to hold. His blood covered and paid for those sins, but he had to become, Scripture says, he had to become sin for us. And in that moment, God the Father, because of his abhorrence of sin, had to turn his back. And in that moment, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity past, for the only time in eternity future, Jesus the Son and God the Father were separated. And it was because of my sin. When I'm called to suffer, when I'm called to maybe experience some discomfort because of my stance for Jesus Christ, I need to keep in mind the price he paid for me. The question is not about repayment. Listen. The question is not about repayment. There is nothing you nor I could do to ever make it up to God. There's nothing that we could ever do. There's no sacrifice that we could make to say, okay, God, now I feel we're even. I've given this. You've given your son. Maybe we're even now. It's not about trying to make up to God. His sacrifice on our behalf was too great for any of our human efforts to ever bring compensation. But the question is one of response. How do we respond to such a great act of love? The answer is simple. We respond in kind. We respond in kind. We show to Jesus our love in the deepest way possible by being willing to pay whatever price this world asks of us to be a passionate disciple of Christ. We say thank you to Jesus by allowing God to use us in ways that may not be comfortable, that may not, in human terms, even make sense. What a better way to give God his due than to give him everything we have, even if it results in suffering. Over the last several months, my wife has had to care for me in some pretty drastic circumstances. She's had to do some things for me that I couldn't do for myself. There have been days when I've had to sit in the house and watch her do things outside that I should be doing. And there are times when I say I'm sorry. I didn't want that to happen. You should never have to go through that. And then she reminds me of 5 years ago, when she went through surgeries for breast cancer. And there were some things that I did to serve her. And you know what? As we compare notes, it's not about, well, you know, we're almost even now. I've almost made up for what I gave. And, you know, if you would just do two or three more things, then I think the balance would be... No. Those discussions lead to one conversation. People that love each other care for each other. People that love each other sacrifice for each other. People that love each other are willing to even suffer for each other if that's what they're called to do. And that's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. He gave us everything he had. God the Father sacrificed everything he had for my redemption. Now he says, as a passionate disciple of mine, as one who says you want to follow me fully, here's what I'm asking of you. Give everything you have. Step out on faith. Be bold in who you are as a believer. And if the result is suffering, deal with it in grace. Accept it as part of the process. But don't allow it to scare you away from what God's calling you to do. Jesus showed his love through sacrifice. It's not too much to ask that I'd be willing to do the same in return. You know what? God does not delight in seeing us suffer. I want to be very clear. God does not find joy in seeing us suffer. His perfect plan was for us to live in peace for all of eternity. Unfortunately, sin entered the world. And with that sin came the possibility of pain and suffering. And Satan chose to use that weapon in an attempt to try and hurt God the Father. His plan is quite simple. Find those who are fully committed. Find those who are passionate about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And then pour the difficulty on them. His goal is to have us turn our back on God in anger and stomp away. what Satan did not take into account was God's awesome ability to take that mess that Satan causes and turn it into something wonderful and something blessed. God can take our suffering and use it to make us stronger as we bond together in our faith. It's in grasping this truth that we can look at suffering in the face and choose to depend on the truth of God's word to get us through. It's in this situation that the encouragement of the body of Christ is so important to us. It's in those times that we remember that our Lord suffered on our behalf. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and bow your heads, if you will. I have nothing to ask of you this morning. I'm going to leave it to our Holy Spirit to place on you the response that He needs from you this morning. I'm just going to suggest that you try really hard not to allow Satan to snatch this truth away. That you spend time in God's presence asking what this truth means for you. Father God, I just ask that as we go from this place today, Lord, that you would be our encourager, that you would be our strengthener. Father, I pray against evil. I pray against suffering, and I pray against those things that Satan tries to do in our lives. They're not from you. But Lord, where those things intersect with our faith, and where our boldness causes Satan to turn up the heat, I just pray for courage. I pray for strength. I pray that we would not fear that, Lord, but be willing to step out and be those people that you've called us to be. Send us from this place, Father, to do your will. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.